And it's in verse 20 and 21, the Bible says this, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." That's the first time in world history there's ever been bloodshed. Down the line was someone need to die for all of us. And what was his name?
Jesus.
So he did die for us, and he is still alive. And we're going to have communion day later because of his blessing us with eternal life. And so, anyway, just give yourself some room to think about that as we're going through our service time today, that Jesus came to die for us, shed his blood for us. Very, very impactful. So, Father, we love you and give you praise for just being so loving and so kind and so generous. You're generous, Lord, in that you gave us your Son, and he died for us. And just like that Adam and Eve scenario, Lord, someone had to die in order for them not to feel shame anymore. It's the same way for us. In order to get over our sin and the shame associated with our sin, you died, and your blood saved us. And so, Lord, as we move forward in our church time today, help us to be thoughtful of that, what that means, not only on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday. We love you, Jesus, and pray it in your name. Amen.
We're going to begin this morning by standing and singing, "He is Lord." And yes, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, Christ is Lord.
You may be seated. Revelation 7:14 says, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And that's from Revelation again, 7:14. We're going to ask the question, are you washed in the... No, we're not. We're going... Yes, you are. We're going to... Are you washed? I've got those backwards. We're going to first go to "There is power in the blood." That's what we're going to do first.
Perfect.
Just so everybody's on the same bloodline. Okay, so here we go.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory? Blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood.
There is power,
power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sins are lost in his life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood.
There is power,
power, power, and you will keep power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service with Jesus your King?
There's power in the blood,
power in the blood.
Would give daily his praises to sing. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
In the blood
of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Now that you know all the power, now we can ask the question, are you washed in the blood? And there we go again with Revelation 7:14.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood
of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb,
of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Or be washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright?
Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood
of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?
Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for that soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood
of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow?
Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
We're going to slow the tempo down just a little bit as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion this morning. Romans 6:4 says, we are buried with him by baptism that we should walk in the newness of life. And ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, we have needed to be baptized to be walking with our Lord. So hopefully you'll consider that today if you have not made that decision prior to today. Let's be standing as we sing, Baptized in Water.
The Spirit lends by the blood of Christ our King. Heirs of salvation, trusting his promise, faithfully now God's grace we sing. Baptized in water, by the Spirit, dead in the tomb with Christ our King, one with his rising, free and forgiven, thankfully now God's praise we sing. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, marked with the sign of Christ our King. Born of one Father, we are his children, joyfully now God's praise we sing.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
Good morning. If you haven't been living under a rock and you have eyes or ears, you would know what today is. It's the Super Bowl. And for the first time in the history, they're going to have two brothers play each other in the Super Bowl, Jason and Travis Kelce. So that got me to thinking, what is the percentage of starting out as a high school player? What percentage do you have to get to the NFL? Now, this is from the NCAA statistics website. And I've done the three major sports, I guess, to me, which would be basketball, baseball, and football. I'm going to save the football for the last because I think it's probably the most interesting stat. So in baseball, in the year 2022, there was 482,629 high school level baseball players. Of those 482,629 players, 33,301 went on to play in college. This is a 6.9% of the initial pool. Of those 33,301 players, only 2,864 went on to play in the major leagues. This is 8.6% of all collegiate players are drafted in the MLB. In basketball, there were 541,054 basketball players at the high school level. Of these 500 and some odd players, 18,396 played collegiate ball, which is 3.49%. Of that 18,000, it significantly dropped to 221 players were drafted or have the probability to be drafted, which is 1.2% of every high school player has a chance to play in the NBA. Now, you think football would be significantly more players, and you are correct. There's twice as many that high school football players than there are basketball players at 1,093,234. Of that over 1 million players, 71,060, or 6.5%, play collegiate ball. And out of that 71,060, only 853 will see pro time, which is at 1.2%. This is the same probability as being struck by lightning. Now, so if you were to start to play football in high school, you have a 1.2% chance of being a pro football player. Did you know? But there's something that has a lower probability. Your chances of going to heaven through your own means is a fat 0%. So if you go with me to John 14, we'll learn how you can raise that percentage by a significant amount. Starting in verse 5, it says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. There's your answer right there. You have a greater chance of being a pro football player, basketball player, baseball player than getting to heaven on your own means. However, your chances of going to heaven through Jesus Christ significantly bump up to 100%. Now, I know this is just a bunch of numbers on a piece of paper, and I don't know the whole North American level of Christianity or anything like that. But a 1.2% chance is significantly low to me, but even a 0% chance is lower. When Jesus comes into our lives and shows us that he is the only way to heaven, we need to take notice. We can watch football games, we can watch basketball games, but if we're not watching Jesus, we aren't doing anything. So, now that I've given you a bunch of numbers and everything, you can go back home and tell your friends or whatnot. But I want you to tell them this too. The only way through to heaven is through Jesus. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day, Lord. We thank you for every blessing you've given us. If there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, please have them come and seek you out, Lord. We love you in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you.
bless this offering. We love you. In your son's name. First time I can ever recall big fat zero being very stirring to me. So thank you. I thought that was excellent. That was really good communion meditation. Well, Kay came up before church and shared with me something that's concerning her. She said that during church time, Huey has really been unruly and not being appropriate. And so she has offered to watch Huey in the kids area in the back. If anybody's under 80, you can join them. So if you have someone who wants to hang out with Huey and Kay in the kids game area, they're welcome to do that today and head back that direction. Now is when you want to go. So that's where they're going to be. And so if you want to head that direction, you're welcome to go that way. Genesis 3 today. I can remember probably the backdrop of this statement I'm about to say to you, and maybe you can understand it when I'm saying it. Relationships are hard. Understatement. Understatement. Relationships are hard. I can remember once time years ago, we grew up on a farm in northeast Missouri. And we had chickens, like everybody's starting to get chickens now, you know. And we had chickens, and eggs weren't near as high priced they were then. But I can remember, I'm telling my mom and dad, if they're listening right now, I'm going to get a call in just a minute from my mom probably. But I can remember looking from the dining room into the kitchen, and mom and dad were talking in elevated voices. A conversation was rather intense. And then my dad was standing, for example, about right here. And there was a stove behind him, and mom was over here. She was terribly frustrated, I'm sure, Dad, about something. And I know you wives never get frustrated at your husbands. And my mother picked up a dozen eggs, and guess what she did? She just hauled them right at him. Just, whoom, just threw it right at Dad. And Dad, he was pretty spry. He ducked. And it splat, went behind the stove, and of course, my face is going, and the eggs splatter against the stove, and they just ran all right behind the stove, all 12 of them. And I remember at that point, the conversation stopped, if you want to call it a conversation, and Dad very humbly pulled out the stove from the wall and began to clean up. Have I mentioned relationships are hard? It doesn't take long for any of us to realize relationships are hard. Whether you're just born or approaching 100 years old, you are in relationship with somebody, and you have expectations in that relationship. And I found this to be true, that in every relationship, there are at least three types of dysfunction. Three types of dysfunction in any relationship. Now, it's not in your bulletin inserts. If you want to write it down, you're welcome to. But there's three types of dysfunction. I say dysfunction because if you have these three expectations going into any relationship, that relationship will not function. It's not going to work. So here's at least three relational dysfunctional expectations. Number one is you have unspoken expectations. You're not even talking about them. You're not even saying them. They're unspoken. They're unreal expectations. It's not possible for that person to do that. Or they're unmet. You expect somebody to do something, they can't possibly met it, or they haven't met it yet, and it's unmet. If you have those expectations going into any relationship, it's going to be dysfunctional very quick because that relationship will not function. I'll tell you something. Even our newest granddaughter, though she cannot speak her expectations, she does have unspoken expectations. She does. She has unspoken expectations. Even as a small infant, she does. And unspoken expectations can be seen in her crying. But yet again, unspoken expectations can be met when she's sleeping. We know she's been sleeping. And she's not doing that very well, I understand, too.
I also know this is true. In about 14 years, that new granddaughter of mine, she'll have loud, sassy, outspoken, unmet expectations for mom, dad to hear. Anybody has a teenager knows what? Yes, that's true. So when it comes to relationships with people, think about this. When it comes to relationships with people, I think it's wise to ask a question. What expectations does this person have of me? What expectations does this person have of me? And then the second question we ought to be asking is, am I even aware that this person has expectations for me? Am I even aware of that? Now, obviously, relationships are of value, but the one relationship above all relationships is our relationship with who? Our God. That's right. Our relationship to our God. So you really have to put those questions on to God then. Does God have expectations of me? Am I even aware of God's expectations? And I want to share with you, friends, God has realistic spoken expectations for how many people? All of us. He has spoken and real expectations for every single one of us. And I want to tell you something. When you meet God's expectations for your life, what do you think is a hallmark of your life? What do you think you're like? How about peaceable? Not much relational tension. Life isn't so awkward. Life isn't so hard. Didn't say it's easy, but it's easier. And so you and I have got to have some understanding that there is a name, there is a name for someone who has met God's realistic, spoken expectations to be in relationship with Him. That name is holy. That name is holy. We're doing talking about plain talk, and this is our last sermon on plain talk about sin. Folks, here it is. Plain talk, God expects you to be free of sin. We call that holiness. He expects you to be free of sin, which is holy, to be in relationship with Him. That's what He expects. That's an expectation that God has, and it's a very clear expectation. If I look in the Bible, I got to consider this, okay? So let's read this together, okay? Let's read it together. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So God expects you to be what? Holy. He expects it. And how much of your behavior? All your behavior. God expects you to be holy. Now, is God holy? Is God free of sin? And so since God is holy and God is free of sin, who does He tell you to be like? He wants you to be like Him. Now, if you're already thinking, hey, Jeff, that's like trying to push a rope uphill. I'm not sure that's possible. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I'm curious about this. Answer this question for me. How many of us are good at being sinless and holy? Okay, how many of us are better at being sinful and unholy? We should see hands on that one, kids. We're good at that. We're excellent at that, aren't we? And so it should really challenge us as people that when we fail repeatedly when it comes to being holy, we can find ourselves even self-condemning. But just the same, the expectation hasn't changed. God still expects us to be sinless and holy. So as a Christian, think about this. As a Christian, if you're dwelling every day on your sin and you're dwelling every day on your failure to maintain holiness, what's going to happen with your relationship with God if you're dwelling on those things? What's going to happen? Well, it happened last week with Adam and Eve. When they sinned and became unholy in the presence of God, what did they do? Throw a party? No, they hid. They didn't like it. It's the same way with you and I. They experience shame and fear when they hid themselves from God. That's what happens, okay? So I'm thinking about this. How many people have believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and still dwell in shame and fear? If you put a percentage on, where do you think we'd be as people? I know I'm forgiven, but I'm still dwelling in my shame and fear. And when you dwell in your shame and fear, just like Adam and Eve, what are you going to do with your relationship with God? You're going to hide. You're going to be hidden from Him. You're going to hide yourself from Him. That's what's going to happen. And so as we wrap up Genesis 3 today, I think there's three things I want you to be aware of, okay? And that's not your insert, but it's impactful for us to learn, okay? Here it is. You're going to see in Genesis 3 expectations that God has of you and every person on the planet. You're going to see that. You're going to see expectations that God has of you and every person on the planet. And God's expectation is for you to be sinless and what else? Sinless and holy. That's God's expectation. The second thing we're going to see in Genesis 3 is this. You're going to see God meet His own expectations of you for you. I'm going to say that again because it can be confusing to hear. You're going to see God meet His own expectations of you for you. The third thing you're going to see is this. You're going to see God desiring companionship with you. God desiring companionship with you. Now, I want to look at Genesis 3 as a template, okay? As a template, as what's going on in our relationship with God. That's how I want to view it, all right? So I want you to think about this with me. Vern, go out there and check on, see what's going on. Jess, go check. Thanks. So, I'm almost to point one. So, I want to look at Genesis 3. Think about this, folks. We're going to back focus on our message time. I want to focus on Genesis 3. I want to see it as an encouragement to how we can live with God. Okay? I want to see how Genesis 3 can be an encouragement for how we can live with God. And I want to show you four things today. Listen to this. I'm going to show you four things that will help you meet God's realistic spoken expectations of you to be sinless and holy. Four things. I'm going to show you four things today that will help you do that. All right? So the first thing we're going to look at is this, okay? God has given you his word to avoid sin and death. God has given you his word to avoid sin and death. Look in Genesis 2. You said, well, wait, preacher, you said it was in Genesis 3. I did, but look in Genesis 2, okay? Genesis 2, look in verses 16 and 17. All right? Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Look what the Bible says here. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you shall eat from it, what's going to happen? You're going to die. That's what's going to happen, okay? So be mindful of that as we think about this passage in Genesis 2. Now think about this. Have you noticed in Genesis 2, the first words God has spoken to mankind, what were they? What was the nature of it? Look at Genesis 2 again. What's the nature of God's words, the first words of mankind? It was a command. The first words ever spoken to mankind was a command. Now, for some of us, we think, well, that's kind of challenging, Jeff, because it seems like God is harsh, and then he hands out commands, and I don't know what to think about the Almighty of the universe handing out a command, the first words ever spoken to mankind. Well, let's think about that for a moment. How many of you have put the stars in the sky? How many of you have hung the sun? How many of you created the universe or created the foundations of the earth? Have you ever done that? No, that's because there's only one Almighty, and who is it? It's God. There's only one Almighty. So none of us are all-powerful. None of us are all-knowing, all-present, or almighty. This means that God has set the bar for holiness, right? And so it only makes sense that when he's got the bar for holiness established, there's no one higher than God. Now, bear with me. Just keep going with me, okay? And so if you want to have the hope of a chance to live eternity, because right now, without God's commands, how much of a fat chance do we have getting to heaven? Zero. But because of God's commands, and his first command, he says, I want people to live eternally with him. Our only hope is in living obedience to his commandments. Don't miss this. This is not in the message. This is not on the bulletin, but don't miss this. The only reason that God would choose to give us his commandments is because God wants us to live forever with who? Him. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. And so folks need to understand something, that in Romans 6:23, the Bible says this, that all sin leads to death. All sin leads to death. And so how come God would give a commandment to Adam? The first thing out of God's mouth was to speak a commandment. How come? What do you want for Adam's life? He wanted Adam to live what? Eternally, forever, with him. That's what God wanted, okay? And because God knows that, and if we follow his word by being obedient to his word, we will be sinless and holy. Think about this, church. Think about this. How do I know I'm not supposed to get drunk? The Bible tells me so. How do I know I'm not supposed to have sex with someone else's mate? The Bible tells me so. How do I know I'm not supposed to steal? Who told you? God did in his word. How do I know I'm not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain? God's word told me that. How do I know I'm not supposed to be a glutton of food? God's word tells me that. How do I know I'm not supposed to have sex out of wedlock? God's word tells me that. How do I know I'm not supposed to gossip about other people? God's word tells me. So why does God give us all those commandments? What would be the reason? He loves us and he wants to spend how long with us? He wants to spend eternity with us. That's why God commands us. God wants you to be sinless and holy, and the only way for that to happen is if you be obedient to his word. That's how it happens. So plain talk, here it is, folks. Listen, you must obey God to be sinless and holy. That's how it has to be. You got to obey him. You got to obey God to be sinless and holy. The second thing I see in the scriptures today in Genesis 2 and also Genesis 3, we're going to get to it. God has given you his companionship to avoid sin and death. God has given you his companionship to avoid sin and death. My wife and I lived for a number of years down at Show Me Christian Youth Home in Lamont, Missouri, and we raised at any given time between 8 and 11 kids in our home. That's how we did it. We raised 8 to 11 kids. And at that in that ministry, they always required our kids to play baseball every summer. That was a requirement, baseball or softball. And our kids that came to our home, they had various backgrounds, tough backgrounds, difficult backgrounds, otherwise they wouldn't be living with us. And so they just a very difficult situation for a lot of kids, very traumatic backgrounds, a lot of kids. One of my kids was a pitcher. And he was on the mound pitching, and he'd try to do the best he can pitching, you know. And the coach of that team, I just remember as plain as day, the coach of that team would stand over here in the cage, you know, behind the cage, and he'd yell at my show me child, "That's a terrible pitch. What's the matter with you? What's going on?" And he'd just start yelling at him. "I can't believe you. That's three balls." Just yelled and yelled and yelled at this kid. And I'm at the bleachers, and I'm hearing that, and what do you think I'm doing? I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I know this kid's background. This kid's been through terrible events in his life, and this coach over here just screaming and criticizing him. So this is what I did. I got right beside the coach. "That's a terrible pitch," he'd say. "Hey, that's a great job, Josh. Keep it up. Try harder next time. I know you'll get it." "I can't believe you did that." "Josh, I know you're trying. Don't worry about what he's saying. Worry about what I'm telling you." And I coached that kid in such a way, and finally the coach got exasperated with me and gave me a dirty look. And eventually shut up. Don't you wish sometimes people would just shut up? And I'm still angry about it as I think about it. It just irritates me how he treated that child of mine. And after the game, I pulled him aside and I said, I wasn't mean to him. I was just upset with him, obviously. But I said, "I thought you gotta listen to what I'm about to share with you. I know the backdrop of that child and what he's been through in life. You can't sit there and yell and criticize a person like that. Can't do that. He needs encouragement from you, not criticism." And it dawned on me, they never considered that someone with a past like that could have such a challenge from a remark from a coach the way he was making. Now I want to submit to you an idea, and here's an idea I want to submit to you. I wonder how many of us find it hard to obey God's word. How many of us have a hard time obeying God's word? And how many times have you sinned with your thoughts? How many times have you cursed, used foul language, and harmed someone else with your words? How many times have your behavior been such if you met Jesus today, you'd hang your head if you met him? And I say those things because as I think about this, God knows this about you. God knows you're going to mess it up. God knows you're going to mess it up. And God knows that his companionship is critical for you and I to avoid sin and death. He knows that. Guess who's on the pitcher mound, folks? We are. We're trying to pitch the best game we can. And you know what? There's more than plenty of people over here saying, "You're a worthless Christian. I can't believe you. You don't even go to church but once a month. You're rich." But then there's other people doing what? "Hey, man, I know you're trying. I don't know what's going on in life, but I can tell it's pretty tough. I know you're hearing voices, but I'm just going to tell you something. Don't give up. Keep trying. Don't give up." And today, I think you need to also ask yourself the question. Not only are you the person on the mound pitching, but you're one of those two people over there. And which one are you? Which one are you to encourage people, to help them obey God's word as opposed to criticize them because they're not? Which one are you? Because we're all trying to pitch the best game we have of God's word. And so, friends, I want to tell you something. Verse 18, it's pretty powerful. Verse Genesis 2, 18. God says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Man, Adam, was not designed to be alone. He needs what? He needs help. And if anybody's been married to a man, you know exactly what you're talking about, right? They need help. Men need help. And we learned last week that God designed a woman to come alongside a man to help him learn God's word, listen to God's word, obey God's word, and speak God's word. That's what the woman's job is to do, to come alongside a man and help that man get into God's word and help that man follow God's word to the best of his ability with her help. And the man's responsibility is to do this. His responsibility is to be in God's word. He's supposed to listen to God's word, learn God's word, obey God's word, and speak God's word. And we know that that's what men are supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And so God designed, think about this. God designed us to do all those things with the help of who? One another. The help of one another. I made a convincing argument last week, I thought, and I had some good discussion with a guy this week, came by and said, well, I'm not sure what you preached last week was accurate. We had talked about it. And I appreciate that when people come by and say, let's talk about what you preached about last week. We talked about that, had a little small study ourselves about it. But I learned last week in that message time that there's a failure sometimes in marriage. So if you look at marriage, you can see how God created marriage. A man is to encourage his wife with God's word. A wife is to encourage her husband with God's word. Do you see how God created that? But the first couple, guess what they did? Did Adam just sin? He didn't sin. Who sinned? They both sinned. And I said the priority of sin in that situation was first given to Adam, then it came to Eve. So the point of fact is, both of them sinned because they both disobeyed God's word. But this tells us something about companionship. You say, what do you mean? Well, will God ever sin? Will God ever lead you into sin? Look in Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I like one translation that says, when the cool breeze comes out. How come God would choose to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden? Adam and Eve, you're doing a good job. Keep reading my word, listen to my word, obey my word, follow my word, walk with me, and I'll coach you to where? In eternity. God is that companionship, that friend, that coach that wants to be with you for how long? Eternity. That's what God wants to do, okay? And so walking with God, when you're walking with God, you're not in sin when you're walking with God, and you'll never be led into sin. And so, friends, we've got to understand something. This is pretty powerful for us to remember. The only perfect companion to help you avoid sin and death is God. If you're ever expecting your mate to be the perfect companion, you are absolutely wrong. They'll never be that person. But the only perfect companion is God, because he's going to help you avoid sin and death. Sure, that's our job as a mate, but they're not going to do as well as God can. You've got to look there first. The third thing I'm teaching today is this. God has shown you the consequences of sin to avoid sin and death. He's shown you the consequences of sin to avoid sin and death. You know, when I was a kid back home, if I can give you an image here, we had a living room. So we walk in the living room here, and there was this wood stove here, couch here, and the door to the wood stove is right here. My dad did a great thing. He cut a hole in the wall right here on the outside and put a little closet door there. And so he would put wood in the front porch, and we could reach inside the door here and grab the wood and put it straight in the wood stove. Well, we had a wood stove. Of course, it was radiant heat. It wasn't piped around the house. And so when we got dressed in the wintertime, we'd come in here and get dressed next to the wood stove. Anybody have those kind of memories? Yeah, okay. Well, on those wood stoves, they got a housing around them, right? Because if you don't want to touch a stove directly, because what's going to happen? And there's a little door right here, too, to protect the front of the door. My parents told me that. They said, Jeff, never touch the door where Dad puts the wood in. Don't do that. Well, one day I was sitting by the wood stove, and I thought, well, that looks interesting. That doesn't look hot at all. I think I'll touch it. I put my thumb full on it. And when it started to sizzle, I knew it was hot. It was hot. And so I look back in that time period, and I think, what was going on in my mind? Answer me this question. I bet you know this. All of us knew before we said what we said to the person we said it to, we knew that it would cost us. You remember that? You knew before you said it was going to cost you. All of us knew before we'd done what we did to who we did it to, we knew it would cost us. And guess what we did? We still said it, and we still did it. We still did it. We did those things. And I'm wondering, how do you know sin will cost you? How do you know? I guarantee, folks, after that time I touched that wood stove, I never touched that stove again. I was up all night crying because that thumb was just blistered, red, and peeling and painful. And I'm just curious, if you knew the cost of sin, would you really be willing to do it? Look in Genesis 3:16-19, okay? Look what the Bible says here. All right, the Bible says this. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's a consequence there. The consequence is, in that format, that childbirth became like what? Very painful. Very painful. There's also another consequence in there. I don't have a lot of time to delve into it, but it says that her desire shall be for her husband. That's not a physical passion desire. That's actually a desire to take his role as a leader. That's her desire. She wants to be in charge. She wants to be the leader of everything. That's her desire. And how does the husband respond? It's a curse. Look at how he responds. He's going to do what? What's your translation say? Verse 16, he shall rule over you. Are husbands supposed to rule their mates? Nope. Husbands are servant leaders. It's a curse. I keep reading in verse 17, then Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I command you, you shall not eat from it. Curses the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles will be grown up for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The ultimate penalty for sin is death. That's what happens. And so as you think about that context, folks, it's really important for us to realize this. And I don't want you to miss this, okay? Learn from others' consequences of sin. Learn from them. If other people are sinning, learn from that and just say, I don't want to do what they have done. And learn from that because it helps you choose not to sin. Don't ever do this. I will never do what they've done. That's a dangerous spot. But you can say this. You know what? I'm fully capable of doing what they did. I don't want to do that. I'm going to learn how not to do that. Okay? And so as you consider that, so thought process. Let's say today you're listening and you found yourself, okay, I'm hearing something in my heart about some convictions laid on my heart, and I recognize this. I recognize that God wants me to be sinless and holy. That should be challenging you. That should be almost intimidating to you today as I say that. You recognize that God has expectations of you, not only to be sinless and holy, but also that he wants you to be obedient to how much of his word? All of it. That should seem very challenging to you. You also recognize that God's a perfect companion and he wants to walk with you to be sinless and holy. That should seem like a challenge to you. How can I walk with God? That seems crazy. How can I do that? And they're all challenging. Here's why they're all challenging. They're all challenging because how many of those things will we fail at? Every single one of them. We're going to fail in our relationship with God. We're going to fail in our walk with God. And we're going to fail to recognize, think about this, you are going to do something this week and you're going to say, I wish I hadn't done that. It's going to happen. And we fail to recognize that. And so here's another plain talk about sin. God knows you will fail at being sinless and holy. He knows that. He knows it. He knows it's not going to work out. But there's hope. Okay, there's hope. God has offered a sacrifice for you to avoid sin and death. God has offered a sacrifice for you to avoid sin and death. You may recall last week I had an image of Adam and Eve running from the angel, very similar to this one. Did you see any clothes on Adam and Eve last week in that image? It was kind of an abstract image, but I did not see clothing. What do you see different about this image? They're wearing clothes. What kind of clothes? Animal clothes. I've opened up our service time with this. Look in verse 21 of chapter 3. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. And what did God do with those garments? He clothed them. Okay? Now, the last time I checked, and this is just my thinking, the last time I checked, the only time an animal voluntarily gives up its skin is when it's dead. True? Makes sense. Okay? And the verse says that God clothed them, right? Since God clothed them, we can also, God did what to the animal that he took the skin from? God killed the animal so they could be clothed. Now, what does it mean that God is willing to kill an animal to clothe Adam and Eve? Well, it's quite significant. And I don't want you to miss this. This is very powerful. Okay? In Hebrews 9, verse 13, when I get to the word the blood at the end, I want you to start there reading with me, okay? So when I get to the blood part, you read, start reading with me. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a cow were sprinkled on those who were no longer pure enough to enter the place of worship. The blood and ashes made them pure again, but only their bodies. Now, in this Hebrews passage, he's talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, okay? The Old Testament coming before Christ came. And it's powerful to think about this because you look at what that text says. Adam and Eve, now wearing skins of dead animals, tells us in this verse what happened to their bodies in this verse. What happened to their bodies? They're made pure again, but only what? So how is it that Adam and Eve's bodies are now pure, but they're now forced to leave the garden? How come? That's it. Their bodies are made pure and covered. When you're no longer naked, you don't feel shame. They don't feel shame anymore, and their bodies may appear, but they're still driven from the garden. So this tells us that our sin goes deeper than our bodies. This tells us that our sin is actually a problem located in what part of our body again? Our heart. Okay? How many people are clothed here this morning but still have sin in their heart? I hope not all of us. Because we can be sinless people when we choose to do what? Ask for forgiveness. And so I know that we can ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. So think about this. How many people can have this problem of being clothed but still have sin in their heart that they cannot be in the presence of God? Well, in that respect, that could be all of us. All of us could have that problem. And so there's something that you and I need to be aware of. Look in Hebrews 9:22. Read this with me. Sins cannot be forgiven without a blood sacrifice. Read with me again. Sins cannot be forgiven without a blood sacrifice. Now we're getting closer to the New Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Adam and Eve, were they completely forgiven when the animal skin was on them? Nope, because the blood couldn't forgive the sin. Where was that sin located again? In their heart. That blood couldn't forgive that. But the Bible says you cannot be forgiven without a blood sacrifice. Okay, well, look in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Okay, with me. Again, God's handing out consequences, and this is what he replies to the serpent, the talking snake. That was our first Sunday 3 weeks ago. Here it is. God talking to the talking serpent. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. I know, I have yet to find a woman that likes a snake. It's biblical. Keep reading it. And between your seed and her seed, he, meaning her seed, shall bruise you on the heel, talk about the serpent, head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, folks, I'm going to travel a long place here in just a short amount of time. So here we go. Here it is. God, when handing out the consequence to the talking serpent, told the serpent that he would forever hate the children of the woman, and at some point, the children of the woman would crush the head of the snake. The children of the woman crushed the head of the snake, okay? I only know one person born of a woman who can crush the head of Satan. Who is that? is Jesus. I only know of one person, born of a woman, who can crush the head of the devil. It's Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to this next part. Remember, Adam and Eve were clothed in the garden, right? They were clothed and still ran out because they had sin where? They had sin in their heart. Look at this text here. This is Galatians 3:27. Let me put that back. Plain talk. Someone has to die for you to live. I want to tell you what that looks like, okay? Here it is. Read this with me. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Say it with me again. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Since Jesus is the only one that can crush the head of the Satan and he's born of woman, when we're baptized in Christ, we're now clothed with Christ. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, remember, the blood of the animals spared Adam and Eve from being ashamed of their naked bodies, but they still had sin. Now listen, like Adam and Eve were clothed, since they were clothed to that animal sacrifice, guess who's clothed with Jesus' sacrifice? Who? Who? All who what? Everybody who was immersed into Christ has been clothed with Christ. And since we're clothed with Christ, what does that mean about us being in the presence of God? We can be in the presence of God. Because now we're clothed with who? And when you are immersed underwater into Christ, baptized, baptizo, underwater into Christ, you are now one with Christ, clothed with Christ. Your sin is covered not only outwardly, but inwardly. And now you're a person completely capable of being in the presence of God. And do you see how that foreshadows right there from even Genesis 3? And so here's a plain talk for you and I today is this. Only clothed in Jesus. Only clothed in Jesus. And when are you clothed in Jesus? When? When you're immersed into Christ. Can you be in the presence of God to avoid the shame of your sin and eternal death? That's the only way. As you choose to be clothed in Him. I want to wrap up a time with you here, and I want to tell you about a time when I grew up. My dad, growing up, was a circuit preacher. Anybody ever heard of a circuit preacher before? Circuit preacher? Have you heard of circuit? What's a circuit preacher? Anybody know? Church. It was founded I think John Wesley started that in the Methodist Church. But Dad, we didn't go on horseback. We had a 69 Volkswagen Beetle. I can remember one time we was going down the road in that old Volkswagen Beetle. A coyote went out in front of us, and Dad shifted down. The car just died. I grew up in the Methodist Church and went to church with my dad and whatnot. And it wasn't until 28 years old that a preacher came out to our house and said, "Hey, Jeff, I want to talk to you about Jesus." Started talking about Jesus. As he started talking about Jesus, Derek, go back to that Galatians 3:27. I think it's the image before this. As he started talking to us about Jesus, he says, "Have you been immersed into Christ?" I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And he explained to me this process. And I said, "Well, I was sprinkled as a kid." And Deb and I were talking before church time, and there's a lot of people in this room at one time who came to Christ recognizing that sprinkling is not from Scripture. That immersion is. And so as I, that 28-year-old kid, I heard that for the first time, and I thought, I need to do what God told me to do. And I went to church that night, I think, maybe the next night, and I was immersed into Christ. Not a lot of family support at that time for that decision. But I knew I had to do what God told me to do. So I tell you that for this reason. Jeff and Deb are going to announce something to us just after church, and I'm pleased about their friendship, for one. Two, I'm pleased about where they lead people to Christ. And they're going to explain more about that in a little bit. But if you would stand with me, I want to pray with you, and we'll sing a song. If you have a decision to make for Jesus today, you're going to understand why today is probably one of the better days of any time. So I want you to pray with me if you don't mind. Father, we give you praise for Jesus. It's just so kind to have him in our life. Jesus, there's just simply no one like you. And your word is very clear that we're to follow your word. And sometimes, Lord, that means a challenge to where we are. That means we have to be willing to change. And change is called repentance. Lord, everybody in this room has some level of repentance that needs doing. Help us to do that, Lord, with your help. We need you. If anybody, Lord, today wants to come to know Jesus, let's talk right after church. And we pray in your name. Amen. Forgiven, Derek. Thank you.
Blood makes me innocent. So